Let me pray for us, and we will make our way through it. Father, we are grateful for the gospel. We're grateful for Jesus, who some 2,000 years later now still is gathering his people and organizing his people and preserving his people. And we're thankful that his work on that one Friday afternoon was sufficient to forgive us all and to grant all of us repentance and faith and eternal life. And we pray to be faithful with that message together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we talk, session five, the little moniker at least we're using is the church covenanted, how we relate. What this means is that old dirty word, accountability. It's interesting that everyone wants accountability, but few of us want to be accountable. We want the RoboCop to catch the guy screaming by next to us, but we don't want him catching us when we go by the RoboCop, right? We want adulterous pastors punished, but not adulterous husbands, etc. So it's interesting how we naturally want everyone to be accountable except when it comes to us, and we want a little bit of grace and freedom in our life. Church membership assumes this. It assumes joyful accountability to the gospel of Jesus and all of its implications. That's what joining a church means. It doesn't give you a membership or a retirement benefit or anything like that. When you join the church, what you're joining is and pledging yourself to is I'm doing this because I want joyful accountability to the gospel. That's what the church has to offer. That's what the church does over all other organizations, if you will. And historically, we consider this accountability to fall under a very broad umbrella of church discipline. The rapid 20th century decline in church discipline has led to bigger churches, but more unhealthy churches. Generally speaking, we've simply, for two, three generations now, we've simply not kept close watch over one another. We've not held each other accountable to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've built bigger buildings. We've had great big ministries, but we've not made disciples. Some examples, one we ran into in Texas was, man, we used to have 200 kids at a VBS every summer. And I would say, where are they? That's great that you had that for you. That's fine. Where are they? Because if they're not here, then we haven't made disciples, and that's the point of the Great Commission. We could go on and on with other various evidences. And yet, church discipline is not only a biblical concept, it is one that was reborn in the Reformation and was once a staple of Baptist life and practice. So I just give you a representative few quotes here among thousands. Listen to this from Calvin. It's a few paragraphs, actually. But because some persons in their hatred of discipline recoil from its very name, let them understand this. If no society, indeed no house, which has even a small family, can be kept in proper condition without discipline, it is much more necessary in the church, whose condition should be as ordered as possible. Accordingly, now we're Calvinists, right? Okay. Accordingly, as the saving doctrine of Christ is the soul of the church, so does discipline serve as its sinews, through which the members of the body hold together, each in its own place. Therefore, all who desire to remove discipline or to hinder its restoration, whether they do this deliberately or out of ignorance, are surely contributing to the ultimate dissolution of the church. For what will happen if each is allowed to do what he pleases? And yet that would happen if to the preaching of doctrine there were not added private admonitions, corrections, and other aids of the sort that sustain doctrine and do not let it remain idle. Therefore, discipline is like a bridle to restrain and tame those who rage against the doctrine of Christ, or like a spur to arouse those of little inclination, and also sometimes like a father's rod, to chastise mildly and with the gentleness of Christ's Spirit those who have more seriously lapsed. When, therefore, we discern frightful devastation beginning to threaten the church, because there is no concern and no means of restraining the people, necessity itself cries out that a remedy is needed. Now this is the sole remedy that Christ has enjoined, and the one, this meaning discipline, is the sole remedy that Christ has enjoined, and the one that has always been used among the godly. John Daggs, one of our Baptist heroes of the 18th century, and you know this quote probably famously, Dagg wrote that when discipline leaves a church, Christ goes with it. Dr. Moeller wrote this article in a book, Compromised Church, edited by John Armstrong. Fantastic book. And here, Dr. Moeller. So here's Calvin at the Reformation, Dagg, kind of historic Baptist life, and here is modern Baptist life. The decline of church discipline is, now this is, you know who Dr. Moeller is, right? So we talk about this stuff, folks are coming to Maxwell, that's not Baptist. If anything is Baptist, this is. That's not what we do. We're Southern Baptist Church. We don't do that at Southern Baptist Church. I'll say, well, let me read you some stuff. Because there is no more Southern Baptist than whoever would lead the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And so here's what he might say about it. The decline of church discipline is perhaps the most visible failure of the contemporary church. No longer concerned with maintaining purity of confession or lifestyle, the contemporary church sees itself as a voluntary association of autonomous members with minimal moral accountability to God, much less to each other. The absence of church discipline is no longer remarkable. It is generally not even noticed. Regulative and restorative church discipline is, to many church members, no longer a meaningful category or even a memory. The present generation of both ministers and church members is virtually without experience of biblical church discipline. If you take a survey, has anybody been involved in church discipline process in any of your church life? So this holds true, at least here. As a matter of fact, most Christians introduced to the biblical teaching concerning church discipline confront the issue of church discipline as an idea they have never before encountered. At first hearing, the issue seems as antiquarian and foreign as the Spanish Inquisition and the Salem witch trials. Their only acquaintance with the disciplinary ministry of the church is often a literary invention, such as the Scarlet Letter. And yet, without a recovery of functional church discipline, firmly established upon the principles revealed in the Bible, the church will continue its slide into moral dissolution and relativism. Evangelicals have long recognized discipline as the quote-unquote third mark of the authentic church. The Reformation promoted word, sacrament, discipline. So those three things have to be present for there to be a church. If you do not have the right preaching of the word, right administration of the sacraments, and church discipline, then you don't have a church, despite what the sign out front may say. Authentic biblical discipline is not an elective, but a necessary and integral mark of authentic Christianity. So, I'd say that's pretty important. Although church discipline typically conjures and most of you maybe kind of get nervous about this, it typically conjures a negative reaction, like a scarlet letter, right? So when we think church discipline, we think, oh, we're about to go on a witch hunt for everybody. It is, in fact, a means of God's grace, church discipline is, a means of God's grace to protect the purity of the church. W.B. Johnson, the first president of the Southern Baptist Convention, wrote this: "Discipline, in its enlarged sense, imports the whole course of instruction instituted for the improvement of the disciple or scholar and the means for giving effect to that instruction." So church discipline is a big umbrella, okay? Underneath which we talk about two forms of it. There is formative or preventive church discipline, and then there is corrective church discipline, okay? So I want to talk about those in turn. Formative discipline. So any local church should be a disciplined church. That doesn't mean we all walk around like nuns in a Catholic elementary school smacking each other because you see us do something wrong. That's not what disciplined means. It means a well-ordered church where everyone is being held accountable and we're helping each other maintain accountability to our confession of faith in the gospel. Formative discipline or preventive discipline. You and I participate in formative discipline every day. Who brushed their teeth this morning? You participated in formative discipline, preventive discipline. So when we think, oh, I'm a little bit nervous about that, I say, you do this every time you brush your teeth, you're doing preventive discipline. You're trying to hold off something that may be inevitable of getting a cavity. I don't want to have that, and so I'm going to brush my teeth today to guard against that. We take vitamins. If you took a vitamin today, you're participating in formative or preventive discipline. You'd want to prevent illness. And when it comes to the local church, formative discipline involves all of her various proactive ministries to make or form disciples. So, what are some of those things? Every time we gather for preaching and teaching, that's formative discipline. For prayer, formative discipline. For personal discipleship that goes on throughout the week, wherever it goes on, are all expressions of formative discipline. Those are all means by which I'm building into my life ways to guard against turning my back on God. Okay? They're how we help one another resist sin. That's how we help one another grow in grace. And whether we know it or not, the large part of church discipline, we talk about church discipline, the largest part of it is this. Formative discipline. In fact, the more that that goes on and the more we recognize that that goes on, the more we're about this kind of discipline, the less we have to be about corrective discipline. Okay? Now, we might summarize, and this is, we talked about this back in March, we might summarize formative discipline. We tried to come up with a way to kind of make this congregational friendly, and we've organized this and thought about it in the way that Jesus taught of the two great commandments. So what are we to be about as a church in a formative, preventive way? Loving God wholeheartedly and loving our neighbor deeply. So Jesus said, the law and the prophets all hang on these two things. Love God, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we're kind of condensing that. Loving God wholeheartedly, loving our neighbor deeply. Accountability to these commandments is practically provided, if you remember this from going through the article, in loving submission to the church. So how am I to love God and love neighbor? You submit yourself to the church and her elders insofar as they provide God-glorifying and neighbor-loving counsel. In order to cultivate loving submission to one another and to maintain joyful accountability to the gospel, we have come up with this church covenant, which you have on your little half sheet, to which we will hold each other accountable. So every member will need to and will have to formally adhere to it, meaning, yeah, I think this rightly reflects biblical church life. That this is the kind of life me as a Christian am compelled to live by the Spirit, and we want to joyfully promote it, which means we don't just join the church and say, well, it's a covenant, whatever it is. No, we say that we think this is a good thing. We want to be about these things in each other's life, so that's joyfully promoting it and then regularly renewing it. I don't know what form that may come in. It will at least come in every time we gather at the Lord's table. This will be in front of us. Okay? There'll be other various ways we can do it as well. So we're going to go through this church covenant. This is formative church discipline. If we're about these things together, then that will head off a whole lot of bad stuff that we may otherwise have to or need to do together. So, let's go through this covenant. Led by the Holy Spirit to repent from our sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, baptized as a public profession of that faith, we as members of one another in UBC. So, right, Romans 12:5, Ephesians chapter 4, 25 maybe. When you join the church, you're not joining Unity Baptist Church, Inc. You're not getting your name on a list where you get some mailings every now and then. When you join Unity Baptist Church, you're not joining some entity, you're joining every other person here. Okay? And in so doing, we joyfully covenant together to these things. Loving God wholeheartedly in Christ. Okay? By these things. Now, could you come up with six other things? Probably. But these are representative. This is the kind of culture we want to cultivate as a church. First, we want to love God wholeheartedly in Christ by gathering regularly with the church for public worship and ordinances. So you're going to have to be here. Got to be here. Right? So what it means, formative discipline, is you're here. You're with the church, gathering with her in worship, and most certainly at the ordinances. Well, BJ, what if I get in a car wreck and I'm in the hospital for 2 months? Okay, we get that. Those are extreme situations. The general approach is you'll be here. So if couple of months goes by. I hope it won't even be a couple of months. I hope it's a couple of weeks. But unless some time goes by and we think, we haven't seen such and such and so, what's going on with them? Then we should track that down. Find out what's going on. Now, as we cultivate this kind of thing, The Spirit will compel in us. You know, I'm going to be gone for a few weeks on this. I ought to call up one of the elders or whoever and say, I'm going to be gone, so just I'll let you know where I am. And I'll be going to this church maybe while I'm gone, or I'm headed out here for my job. Is there a church around there you know of me I can go to? So it's this kind of accountability where I'm keeping myself accountable to, because I don't want Satan to have any opportunity of slipping in laziness or Hebrews 10, 24 and 5, a habitual neglecting of the assembly. So gathering regularly with the church. Questions about that? We're going to move down the list here. So love God wholeheartedly in Christ by upholding boldly the church's primary doctrinal commitments. And we went through that a few sessions ago, those things we consider essential to Orthodox Christianity and certainly faithful Baptist tradition. And so we want to uphold boldly those things. So it's not that we want to join a church and have a good time hanging out with the fellowships, but I have no idea what they believe, don't really care. We would say we want to cultivate a church where you can defend the gospel. That you will defend doctrine. Okay? We want to create that kind of people and be about that in each other's lives. So we want our conversations eventually kind of being consumed by and being about the gospel and what this means, what that means, encouraging one another, spurring one another on to defending doctrine. Thirdly, maintaining repentantly a lifestyle that displays God's holiness. So, Maxwell, is this a witch hunt? Means I can't sin or I'm going to get church discipline? No, but you will be repentant about it. We will help one another to a repentant life, not a perfect lifestyle, but a repentant one. So we're all going to sin together, and we're all going to mess up with each other, but we're going to feel bad about it, and we're going to make it right. Okay? So maintaining repentantly. We'll get to this later in the next session. Fourthly, engaging personally in evangelistic efforts to advance the kingdom of Christ. Oh, there he is. There's the Tuesday night visitation. No, it's not. That'd be fine. If someone wants to get that going, that'd be fine. But it is, we want to create a culture within our church where we're helping each other, sharing the gospel, developing relationships. So you're meeting with, got a coworker trying to share gospel, it's that kind of thing. So we want to be about that in each other's life. We don't want to not encourage one another and hold each other accountable to being about the gospel in whatever God sphere of life God has us. Fifthly, ordering carefully life and family around a gospel-centered lifestyle. So we want dads discipling their kids at home with their parents, by implication with mom. We want their home reflective of a gospel lifestyle. Whatever that may look like, we just want to encourage one another toward that so that our life doesn't look just like the world's life. We want to look kind of weird and peculiar. Lastly, in that left section, we want to love God wholeheartedly in Christ by supporting cheerfully the church's financial needs to proclaim God's glory locally and abroad. So you got to give your money. Is somebody going to police that? I'm not. The elders won't, because we won't have to, right? So if we're cultivating this kind of culture, we don't have to police this kind of thing. This is going to be regularly before us. And when you join the church, I say, yeah. So if you think, man, I don't give the church, then don't join. Because this is what it means, we understand biblically, to be a covenant member. Okay. Now, love our neighbor deeply, the right side of the chart, if you will, or covenant. Love our neighbor deeply for Christ. So we're loving God wholeheartedly in Christ. Love our neighbor deeply for Christ by, one, praying regularly with and for one another in as many contexts as possible. So we want to be a praying church. And if we could have a prayer meeting every night of the week, book it. Whatever it takes for us to pray a whole lot together, that's the kind of culture we want to have. We want to love our neighbors to that end. Tempted to get a little preachy here. So I'm just going to be, can I be just level honest with you? Don't come to someone or me or someone and ask that the church pray for something if you're not willing to come pray with us about it. Okay? All of us, we like the church praying for us, but we don't like gathering with the church to pray. And so this is the kind of culture we want to create. We pray regularly with and for one another. So if you want something to be prayed about in the church, then you show up and you help us pray with us about it. Secondly, cultivating deliberately relationships of love and forgiveness and gentleness. So the kind of culture we want to have in the church is one where I mean, man, we've all been in churches like this, right? I talk with this guy who's a member of the church, and he would tell me, man, you know, 3 years ago, I had this big run-in with such and such and so-and-so who's also a member of the church, and we just don't have anything to do with each other. And I would say, that's a cancer, right? So we want relationships in the church to be filled with and pursuing love, forgiveness, and gentleness. I mean, we're not going to hold anything against each other. We're just not going to do it. We're going to make it right. However, we need to do that. And God has prescribed how we do that. We'll get into, but we will cultivate relationships. So we're not going to have, well, I can't believe the Maxwells took our parking spot last week. And then for a year, you're cold to the Maxwells or vice versa. We'd say that's not, if that's the kind of church you want to be a part of, it's not this one. Because biblically we're going to love our neighbor deeply to this end, cultivating deliberately relationships of love and forgiveness and gentleness. Thirdly, we're going to love our neighbor deeply for Christ by pursuing quickly peace with one another should conflict arise. It kind of piggybacks on that. So if something does happen and we're going to bump heads, going to rub each other crosswise, it's just going to happen. We live in Babylon. It's what happens in Babylon. But we're going to deal with it quickly. We're going to pursue peace quickly. Particularly by the next time we gather at the Lord's table, which is another, to me, practical benefit of doing it weekly, so that you're keeping relationships. You're making sure you're developing peace all the time. Fourthly, serving generously one another's physical and spiritual needs. So we're going to be about helping each other, Acts 2 and 4, making sure nobody has any need or not burdened by any needs. Something our church excels in among many of these other things. Fifthly, encouraging consistently one another's spiritual well-being. And so when we want to develop relationships, we're about each other's walk with the Lord. Okay? Now, we could talk about the weather with everyone in the world out there. That's fine. It's about as far as we get sometimes. But in the church, far different. We're going to be about each other's spiritual well-being. Where are you in the Lord? Is there anything I can pray for you? Sin you're struggling with? I want to help with that. How can I encourage you? Where are signs of grace and that we can fan and encourage? So encouraging consistently one another's spiritual well-being. And fifthly, this kind of mirrors the one on the other side of the covenant there, contributing sacrificially to the relief and care of the poor within and outside the church. So we're going to be about giving our lives and stuff away in the name of mercy. Now, why isn't this... Now again, this is historically... You think, man, this is kind of weird and all kind of new. I'd say, no, what we've been doing for the last 75 years, that's new. This is old. Thousands of years, well, 2,000 years old. A church is without church covenants and mutual accountability. That is new. Shamefully new. And why isn't this legalism then? Why wouldn't this be legalism, Maxwell? For the same reason that when your doctor prescribes you medicine to take 3 times a day with food, you don't call that legalism, right? You don't say to your doctor, you're such a legalist, I don't have to take that 3 times. You're going to say, thanks, doc. I will make sure, you set it on your counter to make sure you take this with food. You remind, so for the same reason that any other measure of accountability provided in our lives, we consider as good for us. So it's not legalism. We think this covenant to be a representative culture that we hope to nurture in the church. We're going to be up and down and here and there. We get that. But we're prescribing means by which we're going to deal with those things. We want to encourage one another towards these fruits of faithful Christian discipleship, okay? So that's all formative discipline. So we can't put percentages on it, but I would say, Lord willing, 90% of our church life will be church covenant stuff. Right? Heading things off, if you will, in the heart and in the home and in the church. Questions about that? Yeah, we can get into that now with this corrective discipline idea. So corrective discipline is the process by which the local church seeks to confront and restore wayward members. Okay? There might be occasions when a professing believer consistently, and this is the language of the article, and unrepentantly neglects these covenantal duties. Okay? Now, what does that look like? Man, I don't know. It's a case-by-case thing. We want to be very gentle and careful. Here, what governs the whole thing is love. And so I can guarantee you this. On behalf of the elders, I pray for the whole church. We will always do the loving thing. That doesn't mean we always do the easy thing. But it will always be the loving thing. So this whole thing is governed by love. And that's hard. So there might be occasions when a professing believer, a member of our church, neglects these covenantal duties, meaning they start holding a grudge that stretches now into 3 months, and it's all obvious, and somebody's calling me, BJ, what's going on with such and such and so and so? Now, I would say, I don't know, you ought to go talk to them first. We'll get into that. But so when it gets to that kind of thing, we're pouncing on it, okay? I don't know, BJ, have you seen Bill Jones? Man, it's been like 6 months he hasn't been here. Man, I don't know. I appreciate you paying attention that he hasn't been here. That's good. We're going to make sure we go get that checked out. So, I don't know, we're trying to balance between, okay, did I get, column one, section one checked off? That's not what we're trying to foster. That would be a legalistic kind of thing. But we do want to encourage a culture where, if we're about those kinds of things, we'll just be compelled by the Spirit. We think this is faithful New Testament Christianity, and there should be progress in these things. I'm trying to think of, I don't know, tons of situations, right? So somebody calls me and has done business with somebody in our church. Man, I bought this thing from such and such and so and so, but he's not treating me right on it. Well, we're going to go talk about that then. Those kinds of things. I don't know if that helps, Mike. So, if we're interacting with one another, we're doing life together, and we sense that a person or even ourselves are... in some unrepentant sin. They're not maintaining repentantly a lifestyle of godliness. Well, whatever. You know what that is, whatever that is. And you think, man, we're covenant members of the church, and so we have to be about this. So you don't call me and say, BJ, do you know what's going on with such and such and so and so? No, we don't even have to get into that yet. So we go to them and say, well, the covenant says this is how we're to live together. And so how can I help you, brother or sister, in this kind of thing? Now, if it goes on, they're like, I don't care about that. It's a piece of paper. Well, okay, now we're in a different thing. Okay, so what it means to be a member of the local church and what we think faithfully reflects being a member of Unity Baptist Church are these things. If you don't want to be about these things, then there are probably other churches you ought to join or be about. So there might be occasions when there is a neglect, a willful, ongoing neglect of these covenantal ideas. I mean, what does that look like? We all know what that looks like when we see it. Idea. It's not a perfect science. If we're doing our jobs, then we're paying attention to one another pretty well, and we know it when we see it. Or, neglecting kind of these covenantal ideals. Two is guilty of conduct, unbecoming, or disobedient to Christ. So, if one of it gets caught up and you're just not acting like a Christian, then that's when corrective discipline comes into play. Now, we're fighting hard 90% of the time to make sure we don't get there. That's what the covenant is. But sometimes we may get messed up. Professing believer in our church may promote essential doctrines that are at odds with our affirmation of faith. And so they come and sit nicely in church, but now they have a home Bible study, and now they're teaching that Christ isn't God. Well, we're jumping on that idea. So those are the kinds of situations where corrective discipline is now kind of kicked in. Okay? Because these behaviors, it's not an arbitrary list of things that they didn't fulfill. These behaviors threaten the member's soul as well as the witness and the welfare of the church. So we will, as a church, be about church discipline very solemnly. We should. We should never like to do it or, ooh, great, we get to, it's a hard thing and we shouldn't relish it. We should do it humbly. We should do it very carefully according to biblical instruction. kind of the rule of thumb, we'll go through this method, is to keep things as small as possible for as long as possible. Okay? You keep situations as contained as possible for as long as possible. And you err on the side of mercy and grace. You know, so has it been enough time for this person to repent or not? I don't know. Can we give it just a little more time? And maybe there's a point where we can't. We need to now expand this exposure. So this is these methods of discipline, this corrective discipline. This should come straight from the article. This would be a refresher. The method of it, how we go about doing it, generally follows one of two courses in the Scripture. The first and kind of main one comes from Matthew 18 that you remember well. We can refresh that. Matthew 18. Beginning in verse 15, this is Jesus. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. So who do you call when you sense the brother or sister? Either you suspect something or you just want to get or there's some distance, you sense something. Who do you call? Them. That person. That's right. Don't come to me or another elder or somebody else unless you have first gone to them. In fact, Lord willing, you know, aside from maybe the person's family or something, the church at large will never have to know about it because it's been worked out. And it's kept contained. See, this is the beauty, among many, of church discipline. If this is not done rightly, then you're just left open just to everybody to say whatever they want all around town and gossip. None of us want to be treated that way, right? Church discipline provides the merciful means of dealing with sin in our life in a way that doesn't get distorted and gossiped about. We're going to deal with it in this contained way. So that's the way we want to be treated and the way we should treat others. Verse 16, if he does not listen to you, so if your brother sins, go show him his fault in private. If he does not listen to you, so how much time is there between verses 15 and 16? Like 2 minutes? So we give him a couple of minutes to get this worked out, and then I'm calling such a... No. Is it 2 weeks? I don't know. Sufficient time. A merciful amount of time. Verse 16, if he doesn't listen to you, take one or two with you. Often that winds up being an elder, something to that effect. And some folks who love them. So that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them. So how much time passes between 16 and 17? I don't know, a merciful amount of time, a wise amount of time. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, so the issue comes before the church. How much time passes between 17a and 17b? So tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, how much time do we have? I don't know, a wise amount of time. It comes before the church, and all the church now encourages that brother. Now he's getting pummeled with emails and letters. Return to Christ. Repent. What can we do to help? We encourage you. How can I help you? I know this guy who's gone through this thing. So we just assault this thing with encouragement and mercy and help and prayer. And if after that amount of time, whatever that time is, let him be to you at the end of 17 as a Gentile and a tax collector. And then, interesting, in verse 21, Peter asked this question, how often shall we be sinned against and we still forgive? And Jesus launches into 70 times 7 and goes to this parable about forgiveness. And so it's almost like Jesus is saying, here's church discipline, but you better make sure you go through this whole thing delicately, patiently, forgivingly, right? So it's not, we don't fast track anything in this Matthew 18 kind of context, okay? If we have the Spirit of God, then we will respond well to that approach. The other method Paul seems to prescribe, or at least use, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul learns that in the church at Corinth, some guy in the church is sleeping with his stepmom. That's bad. In fact, Paul says not even the Gentiles are that gross about it, verse 1, right? Verse 2, Paul says, Corinthians, we think that we can't do church discipline because that's not merciful, right? We don't want to hurt the person, right? And Paul says in verse 2, church at Corinth, you've got a guy sleeping with his stepmom. Verse 2, you have become arrogant and not mourned instead. You are the opposite of being merciful to this guy. Not doing church discipline is arrogant, Paul says. So that, verse 2, 1 Corinthians 5, that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. So it is the humble thing to do. It is the hard thing to do. It is the thing to do if we hate sin. Paul goes through this. Goes through this kind of handing this guy over. And Paul says, when you assemble again, you make sure you discipline this guy too. You remove him from the table. And so this may not happen often in church. We pray it doesn't happen often. So there might be an offense of such a grievous nature that the welfare and the witness of the church are clearly and quickly and publicly threatened. So it's not a, man, I had this little tiff in the hallway and I got to get this thing worked out and there's unrepentance going on with that. This is of a nature that is public and the whole world knows about it and everybody's talking about the church because of it and everybody's laughing at the church because of this person or that situation. In that kind of situation, we, as elders, would go to them and say, this has got to stop now or else. I mean, there is a warning about it. And we reserve the right then, depending on the situation in the person's heart, to forego this kind of normal Matthew 18 kind of process and just bring it to the church. We're like, we've got to deal with this now. Everybody knows about it, is talking about it, and we got to confront the thing head on idea. Okay. What are the goals then of church discipline? Those are the methods, goals for the glory of God, right? We want to reflect His holy character. We want this in our lives personally and in our homes, certainly in the life of the church. And so the goal is we want to protect the glory of God so that people don't think bad about our God and our Jesus. For repentance and reconciliation, and maybe even the salvation of the person being disciplined. So in 1 Corinthians 5 even, Paul says, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It is the merciful thing to do, Paul says. It is the humble thing to do, to give this guy up so that Satan will bring the guy within an inch of his life if he has to, in order for this guy to be saved in the end. So that's our goal. For the instruction in righteousness and the good of other Christians as an example to them. So it is right. If we have healthy, biblical, consistent, formative, and corrective church discipline, we all have this check in our spirit to say, I don't want that to be me. That's a good thing. There's something else. I don't want my stuff to be drug out, so I'm going to make sure I keep watch over this soul. Make sure I'm staying accountable so nothing sneaks up on me and I've got to be confronted about it. I do. For the good of our corporate witness to the unbelieving world. I mean, let's just be very honest. The modern church is a joke to the world. A joke to the world. For example, within the last year or two, at least the conservative folk who trumpet family values, we see guys in the conservative side falling to adultery left and right. You're like, what's all this junk you're saying about family values when all your leaders are having affairs? What's the point? Now, is homosexuality wrong? Yes. Gay marriage wrong? Absolutely. Stand against it. However, from a purely argumentative standpoint, if the homosexual agenda would say, look, you Christians who talk about and against gay marriage, well, half your church is getting divorced all the same. So you want to talk about protecting marriage? You're not doing it. So why not give us a shot at it? Okay, so in order, church discipline is necessary to is for the good of the corporate witness of the unbelieving world. We say yes, we take sin seriously too, especially when it comes to the name of Christ. Fifthly, the goals for the purity of the local church as it contributes to the purity of the universal church. So we have this kind of careful balance between protecting the corporate community and individual souls. And we have to maintain a pretty delicate balance when it comes to those things. Right now, in the typical mainstream church, we don't care about corporate health. All we care about is that we got something for you. I'm being fed. This is good for my kids, etc. Rather than, yeah, but how's the whole body doing? Church discipline gets at that as well. The results of it then, so what will happen in this? Should an erring member be disciplined by the church? He or she will be until there is demonstrable repentance. God prescribes a way to be restored, Galatians 5, into Galatians 6, etc. There is a way to be restored. That's our goal. So when there is demonstrable repentance, you're forgiven, brother. Welcome back. That's the goal. In the meantime, be removed from membership, and so you wouldn't be considered a covenant member. Along with that, you'd prevent it from the Lord's Supper because that's a meal for kingdom people, right? And we want to tease that out, test that out. And that person will be considered, we don't make them an unbeliever. We're not saying, oh, you were a Christian and we by divine fiat now make you non-Christian. No, we can't do that. We didn't make them Christian, and we don't make them a not Christian, right? But from our perspective, they will be considered an unbeliever. Treat it like we would treat any unbeliever for purposes of evangelism in our general conversations. Okay, so if a person is disciplined in the church and we run into them at Kroger, we just don't chat it up. Ah, the kids, how's it going? Well, I hope things are well. No, we say, brother, have you repented? Have you repented? Have you come to Christ? That's the goal. Okay. Jesus commands us to make disciples of all the nations under his authority. And at Unity, we believe that a healthy church, no matter the size of the church, is most honoring to God, most faithful to Christ's work when she is a disciplined community. And so we want to help each other to that end. Left to ourselves, without church covenant, without this kind of structures of account, left to ourselves, what happens? So how many of you have ever made a New Year's resolution that, man, you're going to get to the gym and work out. You got five other people who are going to work out with you at the gym. Done that? And by about February, there's two of you. By about March, the other guy really has got work stuff going on, can't really go. And by the spring, you've stopped going. Why? Because left to yourself, without the structures, we're just not a disciplined people. We're just not. So how must, even more so when it comes to the church, how must we be when it comes to matters of the gospel? Okay, questions, comments, changes? Was that all clear?
How exactly does discipline work with those in authority, like with elders or parents to children, wives to husbands?
That's hard. Well, as far as elders, we have instruction in 1 Timothy 5, for example. The elders who rule well, 17, are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. And so, let's not say the elders are above the law. It means you don't start popping off about them. If there's a serious offense, you don't go blog about it. You don't go tell this church or that pastor about it because you're now going to that church. You bring it to the church. I got evidence of these things. I got two or three people that understand the facts, get it, and now we bring it before the church. If, verse 21, which I think maybe Paul's talking about, verse 20, those who continue in sin, these elders who are found to be in sin, unrepentant sin, rebuke in the presence of all. How many has ever seen that happen? Nobody. Which is why our churches are often irrelevant. But it's quite clear. Well, you could. Yes, I would say Matthew 18, because we're also brothers, members of the church, right? So I'm not priest and laity. I think there is this private kind of thing that goes on if, especially as it relates to, man, I'm involved in this, whether I'm an elder or not, it's just your run-of-the-mill, unrepentant sin. If it's, particularly if it's abuse of power, it's an abuse of the sheep, if it's, you're sinning, you're abusing your position. And that, I would say, I'm just kind of thinking out loud, those kinds of things, brother, that's got to stop. Yeah, you go to them and say, do you recognize that? I would appreciate that. Do you recognize that you're doing this? Because, I mean, I've had... Do you realize when you preach, you've just gotten mean for the last few months? I've asked for it, but I've come to appreciate it. Do you realize that you keep pounding this thing, and it's almost like a bully pulpit? Oh, I didn't, and hopefully we're repentant about that. If he says, I don't care about that, I'm the preacher, then I think at that point you say, you get folks together, you know, not just everybody, folks that are wise, understanding, have you guys seen this in him? Now you all come, and brother, we're all seeing this. This isn't just me versus you. But this idea of there being, I think that they're similar in that there's don't receive an accusation against an elder except two or three witnesses. That sounds like Jesus. Take two or three with you. So the principle is the same. But we typically have, we know that elders are more suspect to criticism more quickly. I can't believe he said that. He must be an idiot, this, that, and the other. You know, or I'm not saying you all say that, but I think Paul is warning about don't throw in accusations like that too quickly. Don't get that spread around. Oh, sure. Yeah. Absolutely. That's right. Yeah, so here's how it was not done right at our first church in Ohio that fired me. So I'm leaving church one Sunday, and I see the group of deacons gathered around, kind of huddled around in this little suspicious huddle. What's going on with that? I don't know. Didn't think anything about it. That night, they come to me and say, you know, to let you know, we've called a congregational meeting for next Sunday night, but you're not invited. Okay. What's it about? Is anything I can help with? Anything I can talk through something, you know, with this? No. So I would say that's not right. Because none of us would want to be treated that way. I doubt anybody wants a congregation meeting called about you without you even knowing about what's going on. So now that's not how it's handled. But I think there is this kind of individual, personal, let's be very careful about this accusation we're making. Because the position itself is kind of a volatile. Accusations are as bad as even being guilty of something kind of thing. I don't know, which is why I'm a fan of kind of being very careful about, so about six-year-old, we baptize a six-year-old, they're a member of the church, and now they're acting like a fool when they're eight. I don't know, Johnny, you going to repent? Not church discipline. Mom and dad can't talk to you anymore. You know, that's silly, right? I mean, you can't, so that's not good. How it works if a husband has to be disciplined apart from his wife? I frankly don't know how that works. It has to be very delicately. Obviously, you can't expect them not to. And Paul says, don't associate with any so-called brother. Don't even eat with such a person. You can't expect a wife. You want to protect the marriage, too. You can't expect a wife now to functionally act like they're divorced for the sake of church discipline. That's not right. But I think probably just through collective wisdom and would be sorting through what that relationship needs to look like until there is repentance. That may be a punt for all I know. But. Yeah, Kenny.
I know from my experience in business, mission work, or maybe even a reconciliation, a deacon of reconciliation.
Yeah, I think so, brother. It depends on the gifts God sent to the church. So let's say some guy moves to town and he's got a master's degree in biblical counseling, and all of a sudden he's at our church. I'd say, let's kind of look at this guy as if there's some sort of tiff. Let's kind of make sure he gets involved in this somehow. So I think there are occasions when that probably could be the case of attendance or something.
Things, not elder thing. I mean, some of these, I guess, would be elder, the discipline and so forth. But I would think that an elder keeping up with who's in Sunday school.
Right. Right. Yeah, that's right. If it comes of such, I mean, right now, if you've got 40 people, we can If there's 1,000 people, then maybe something like that comes into play. Well, there has to be more structure, making sure we're paying attention to everyone. So, yeah, I would think recognizing some sort of ministry like that probably could help. All the while that we don't, and you're not saying this, but we don't leave this up to, oh, then we got a deacon who handles love and encouragement and forgiveness. So if you want to be loved or encouraged or forgiven, you go see him. We don't handle that. Of course not. We want to be about this whole covenant together. Even if we can avail ourselves of particular giftings of people who may be good in those areas. Yeah. Yeah, John? Yeah. Here's what's happening. Can I share this about you, if you and Chuck? Here's what I have a situation with us. We had a church in Jackson. We had a congregation. We had regular kind of member meetings. That's where we talked about stuff, which hopefully we'll install here. And there was one occasion where we were talking about some stuff in college ministry and things like that. And I was going to say this, sound this without making Amy seem bad, but she stood up kind of out of turn, out of place in what she said and who she said it to. I get a call the next, it was from my oldest brother, who's one of the elders, so this was even, it was even harder, maybe for him. But so he called me the next day and says, we think what she said and did was a little bit out of place in the meeting and needs to be talked about. We'll expect you to handle it, or we will. And we did, and it's all good, it's now good to talk about and things. It was a good example. So when it comes to if a woman needs to be confronted, if it's my wife, I don't want some other man confronting my wife. So I would want whoever it is, you, to come to me and say, man, I've seen this. Is this? Are you seeing this? How can I help you handle this idea? Or vice versa. So if it needs to go further than that, then sure, you make sure some women are involved if it's a woman, whatever that is. Whatever it is that makes the situation more comfortable and less threatening, if you do. Anything else, real quick? So, come December at our covenant, what do we call it, ceremony, celebration, we will have this covenant in some sort of form. I don't know how. It won't be a tattoo of anything like that. But it'll be some sort of form where we say, from here on out, this is what we're about. I'm joining Union Baptist Church, and that means that I'm about this with everybody else. Okay? Covenanting together. If you have some unique and creative ideas about how to make up these things that we could have at home, be a kitchen table thing or something like that, and let us know. But that's the goal of this. So that starting in 2011, we got a good running start at healthy membership. Let me pray for us. Next week, Ray Van Ness will be here for the 10 a.m. hour, so be prepared for that. We'll probably meet back in there unless we have a good reason not to then. Father, we are grateful to be bought by Christ. It was not cheap what he did. We don't want to treat his work cheaply, and so help us do the hard work with one another. It is a means of your grace, of enjoying you more. We want to know you more and love you more, enjoy you more, see more of your power. And this is, church discipline is a means to that end. So may we love it and be about it together. In Jesus' name, amen.